I know it's Sunday evening and some of you have been here all weekend. And I know you're tired. But when Brother Shannon got up and said, "This is a meeting I dread," I thought, "What in the world? He's really more tired than I am." But then I saw what you meant. But I thought at first, my goodness, this brother gets up. But anyway, we did talk about some difficulties of pastoring churches while we were in his home this afternoon. The trouble with pastoring churches and there being personal problems that have to be dealt with, the problem is that the pastor can work all week on that and you won't know it. And he'll get up here exhausted and you can't imagine why. You might think, "Gee, I didn't think golf was that tiring." But you don't realize the effort that he has made. Because he can't stand up and say, "Well, we've been busy this week. Brother so-and-so's child, we finally got him out of jail and got him sorted out. We're making restitution down at the Crystal Pistol for the damage that..." You can't make statements like that to the church. So they don't realize how active, perhaps, the pastor has been and perhaps how draining it can be. And as I tried to mention to him, the person in the congregation has a problem, but they get over it and they move on. But for the pastor, he had that problem, and then he had the next problem, and he had the next problem, and because he loves you, it hurt him too. Well, when did this start? When we start seeing pastors under this kind of stress in the primitive Baptist church, it didn't used to be that way. I've talked to plenty of old primitive Baptist ministers, and it wasn't that way. The first problem was, of course, that the churches didn't experience a lot of those problems back then. Thanks to TV, we all have them in our living room. But the other problem was, we were a little more selective in who we took into the church. We didn't take people into the church, pretty much, unless they had a primitive Baptist pedigree. And for the most part, those were people who had grown up in our communities and in our families, and we knew them. Those days are over. Amen. Those days are over. It will mean bigger churches for most of us. It will mean a more diverse congregation for most of us. And it will mean that the pastor will be a little more active in some areas than he used to be. What has caused the change? Let me tell you what has caused the change at New Hope Primitive Baptist Church, the only one that I am intimately familiar with. We decided to major in the major and not major in the minors. We decided there 7 years ago that some things were not important and some things were, that we were going to concentrate on the things that were important. And we found out very quickly that would give us some difficulty. We started majoring in salvation by grace and not majoring in tradition. So we found out pretty soon that all of the members of the church would not look exactly like us. They would not perhaps all have round eyes or white skin. They would not all have southern accents and a deep love for okra, fried or otherwise. We found that out. And we found out that people who came into the church without a primitive Baptist background came in with much baggage sometimes. They had no church background. I have baptized people that they bought their first Bible after they were baptized. They never had a Bible. Didn't know anything about church. I've got one brother that sits down there in the morning, used to, and while I'm preaching, he's taking his vitamins. He'd never been in church before. He didn't know he was supposed to sit upright and yell amen at the top of his lungs every time I stopped. Anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about something that's important, and that's salvation by grace. That's what I want to talk about, because that's really what's important. And I want to see if we can distill it down even closer. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And see if preaching this doctrine will open the doors to the church wider to people who would join our church if we didn't insist on things that weren't in the Bible. Let's see. Here's the subject. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, here's what John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's out there baptizing. He's got people lined up. It's a semi-Jewish ritual of washing, cleansing. And John's out there doing that, and the Jewish people are coming to him. And right in the middle of his baptizing, he stops everything. That's not like us to do that. But he stopped everything. And he said, Behold, perhaps he was looking up at the bank at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Question, is John right or is John wrong? If John is right, then Jesus did take away the sin of the world. If John is wrong, you and I have that yet to do. If John is half right, you and I still have half of the sin to take away. But I maintain that John is 100% right, that Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world. And that is an important distinction between us and everybody else. It's so important that it's really all I want to major on before you join the church. I don't want to argue about musical instruments, Sunday school, Bible studies, the Philippines, or anything else until we get this thing straight. And if we get it straight and you agree with me, you should join the church. We'll work the details out later. Those things were not designed to keep you out of the church. But this is vital. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thing. In fact, it's all I really care about when you come to join the church. What do you think of Jesus Christ? I don't care what you think of me. Or what you think of the church. Brother Glenn, this church is a wreck. Brother Glenn, you can't preach. That all may be true, but what do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the important thing I want to know. Brother Glenn, this church is too small. Brother Glenn, this church is too big. We don't have enough lunch. We have lunch too much. That's not important. I'm not going to be drawn into that. I've got one question for you. Do you think Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world, or did he leave some? Is John right or is John wrong? That's all I want to know. I had a sister say to me, this was her terminology, why are you always bugging people to join the church? I didn't think it was bugging people, but anyway, I said, I knew the sister, she lost her children because of drugs. They were in the custody of someone else. She had had a lot of difficulty, and she now had a minimum wage job. She'd been a big sinner. I said, it's like this, sister. If you believe that Jesus Christ could wipe the slate clean, and you could keep it clean. If you believe that you could do some great work that would merit your way into heaven, then I think you should go to some one of the churches that is much closer to your home. But if you're like me, and you believe that as soon as Jesus drew the cloth across the board, you'd be going right behind it with a crayon, that you couldn't keep it clean, that you couldn't keep a clean thought for an hour, that there is no way you could merit heaven and eternity and immortal glory. If you believe that, this is the only people within driving distance of your house that believe the same thing. And you need to join this church, because that's what we believe here. We believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. No commas, no colons, no semicolons, no ifs, ands, or buts. No, you'll find out later, none of it. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. And we may be the last people on earth giving God all the glory for salvation. We take none for ourselves.
Amen.
She joined the church. She's been happy ever since. You come there to preach, I'll point her out, you look at her. She loves the gospel. Oh, the old members sometimes, if I'm preaching good, they smile. If I don't, they're banging their watches or crossing. But she's always, no matter how bad I'm doing, smiling. Because she loves the Lord. And she knows she's in a place where sinners like her are going to heaven. By the way, she's got her children back on weekends anyway. That's a start. Her husband started coming to church, and he joined the church. And we thank God for it. It all started when she asked her mother-in-law where she could go to get help. And she said, go down to my church and they'll help you. And then she asked one of the men at work where she delivered pizzas, "Where do you think I should get some help?" And he said, "Go down to New Hope Primitive Baptist Church. That's where I go." She thought everybody in Orlando went there. Just happened. The two people she asked both gave the same answer. And she just must have thought it was a cathedral, but when she got there, she found different. But it was just them saying, "You need to come to our church, and they'll help you down there." Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews is a book written to the Hebrews. Those are Jews. Most people think the Apostle Paul wrote it. I do too. But I'm no scholar, but I think so. Language seems to bear that out. So possibly a book from one Jew to a bunch of Jews, trying to convert them to Christianity. The theme of the book of Hebrews is better. What we had was good, what we have now is better. Along these lines, he writes, verse 12, chapter 9. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," Jesus, talking about Jesus, "he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Either he did or he didn't. I maintain he did. If he obtained eternal redemption for us, we have it. And that's the difference between what we believe the Bible teaches and what most people believe the Bible teaches. Most people believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ obtained a ticket. And if you'll get that ticket, you can go to heaven. I believe he obtained the absolute entrance for me with or without a ticket. That he has obtained it so that if I don't have a thing in my hand except clinging to the cross, I still get in if I left my ticket at home or I lost it or somebody stole it or I ate it or whatever happened to the ticket. But we believe that when Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption, he obtained it. He has it. He owns it. And he's giving it to you and I. That's what we believe. And that sets us apart from everybody else. And if you will major in that, your church will grow. Because there's a world out there waiting for that. They're going to church heartbroken. They've taken drugs. They've had abortions. They've got their bodies covered with tattoos and their ears pierced everywhere you can pierce them. Their tongues pierced. They've done all kinds of horrible things. They've listened to the grossest music in the world, and now they need help. And we start telling them what we don't have and what hoops they've got to jump through. And they go over here and they say, "Well, you got to be baptized by one of our ministers to go to heaven. And this one says you got to attend 12 classes and then fill out this form. This one says you have to have faith. This one gives." And we say, "Look, if you've got the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, that's an evidence you're a child of God and you're going to heaven and you found a safe haven." Amen. We will not judge you. We will not ask to go back over your record like Christian FBI or gospel gunslingers. We're not going to do that. We just want to know what your future is, not your past. It's the devil's job to bring up your past. When he brings up your past, remind him of his future. Satan, you're going to hell and I'm not.
Amen.
You're going to hell and I'm not. Yeah, but Brother Glenn, you did this. Yeah, I may have did it. I did it for sure. But God forgave me.
Amen.
And you stop accusing me. That's his name, the accuser of the brethren. You stop accusing me. Because Jesus paid for my sins. And I'm going to heaven based on his love and his mercy and his goodness and his grace. What is grace? Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. I'll tell you one story in it. If you don't have the book, you ought to get it. What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And you can get it in paperback, I think, now. Pretty cheap at the bookstores. But he tells this story in there that just, I cried like a baby when I read it. A girl brought home, she was about 15, she brought home her report card. It was bad. So her parents said, "You're going to go to your room. You're not going to have phone calls this grading period. Your boyfriend's not coming over here. That's all out. Now get to your room." She got mad and she packed a few things in a bag and she went out the window. And she made her way, if I remember the story right, to Philadelphia. If I'm not mistaken, it was to Philadelphia. But the point of the story is she fell in with the baser sort of people And they turned her to prostitution after they got her hooked on drugs. They used her continually until she was so sick and so skinny and so ugly that they couldn't sell her anymore. And they threw her out. Winter was coming, and she slept on the grates. If you've ever been in the city, you'll see steam rise up because the heat comes up there. And the homeless sleep there. And finally she decided to go home, or at least try to go home. And she called her parents' house, and she got the answering machine. She didn't leave a message. The next day, she called again, and she got the answering machine. Third day, she called and got the machine, and she left this message. I'm on my way to Canada. And I'm going home. I'm coming through home on the Greyhound bus. And if you want to see me, I'll get off in town at the bus station. And if you want to see me, meet me out front. But if you don't, I understand. And I'm going to go to Canada, and I'm going to try to start a new life. She got her bus fare and got on the bus. And when she got to her hometown, there was nobody there. So she thought, I'll take this last little bit I have and go get a Coca-Cola. And I'll get back on the bus and I'll go to Canada. And when she walked in the bus station, there was her family. Her parents, her grandparents, her brothers and sisters, all her school friends. Then they had a big party. And her father came up and gave her a big hug. He said, we want you to come home. You're home. Now, I don't know where you are in that story, but I know where I am. I'm the one that got off the bus. And my heavenly Father, surrounded by my family, said, come home. We don't care what you've done. We don't care what you look like. We don't care how bad you are, how ugly you are, what your clothes are like. Just come home. That's what's so amazing about grace. And I'll tell you, when we stop preaching grace, we don't have much to offer anybody else. That's what we have. We don't have judgment. We don't want judgment. I don't want judgment. I don't want your judgment. I don't want to judge you either. But I want to all stand together in the bus station and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've all come home to a Father who's got arms big enough that He could spread them like this and then die for us. And He'd hold us in His arms and bring us together. And how do you want to repay that Father now? You want to run away again? I don't. I've had enough running away. You want to go out there and see what trouble you can get into? I guarantee you that girl never did that again. She had a full dose of life without her father. I have too. And I don't like it. And I don't want it anymore. I want life with my father. And I want life with my family. And somebody says, if I believe like you, old Baptist, I'd live any way I want to. I do. This is the way I want to live. If you believe like I do, you want to live like this. They say, I'd sin all I want to. I do. And more. I told one man, I said, it takes you all day to get enough of sin. I can do one thing in the morning and I'm sick of it all day long. I'm much more economical than you are. Sin's not wasted on me. I'll tell you, just one little thing, a curt word to a coworker, a short word to a student, something mumbled under my breath when I get cut off by a tourist on the way to work. Boy, that happens all the time. And I'll tell you, I'm mad at myself all day for being a sinner. Because I appreciate home. And I appreciate my father. Amen. A man argued with a primitive Baptist one time, and he said, the trouble with your doctrine is it will lead to people living any way they want to. The old Baptist minister got mad. He said, who are you talking about? Are you saying my congregation lives like that? He said, oh, no, no. Now you have good people in your church. There's no doubt about that. He said, well, are you saying your congregation lives like that? He said, why, heavens, no. We don't believe that doctrine. He said, so you're saying it doesn't matter if you believe it or if you don't believe it. You see, that's the difference. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you will worship your Heavenly Father, whether you believe it entails eternity or not. I may be wrong about this, but I don't think I am. But I'm being good because I'm going to heaven, not to get there. That's my motive for being good. I come to church for gratitude, not because I want to earn a higher place in heaven. I don't want to sit higher than any of you. I love you. You're my family. I'll sit at the door and let the fires of hell look at my feet to let you in and out. That's what all I want from heaven is to be there. I don't want to work my way up. Oh, brother said, I've saved 128 souls. I've got crown. I've got jewels in my crown. Do you think you're getting a crown in heaven? What do you want to wear that for? In the presence of Jesus Christ? You're going to twirl your crown? Let me tell you what the apostles did when they in the book of Revelation when they got a crown. They threw it at the feet of Jesus. If you get one, you better ditch it quick. Yeah, see? Get rid of that crown right away. Throw it down at the feet. That's all it's good for, is to lay down at his feet. All right. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We're talking about Jesus, of course. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. Now, I want you to understand something. When I came in the old Baptist, I took everything you said for the truth. And I heard this say, the church is not the building, the church is the people. I heard that saying. I believe you. This Bible verse bears that out. There's one over in Ephesians chapter 2 around verse 21 that says, you're built up a spiritual house. Okay? When you're not here, this is not the church. It's not the church until you bring the Spirit of God into it. And you each have that in your heart. And you bring that in here. And then the church is grown and assembled together. The reason we said that is because we were in rebellion, not rebellion, but we were reacting to people who turned buildings into churches, which ought not be. But now that we are building nice, big, beautiful buildings, I hear parents say, don't run in church. Had a couple of our young people running through the pulpit, running around. The mother said, stop it. Don't run through that. Don't, especially don't get up there. I said, hold on. Why not? This is not a mystic, mysterious, sanctified place. This is a book board to put the water, which we sometimes use for illustration, my watch, which has no purpose whatsoever, the microphones, a lamp, and my book, so I don't have to walk around in front of you, bobbling my book and my notes, and that's why we have this. This is not the altar of God. You understand that, young people? This is just all wood, and maybe someday you'll get a new one. Maybe one of these new modern glass ones with a little saying on it, like, do this and remember. You can have what you want. But don't turn this into the church. Don't turn this into the church. You are the church when you assemble. And if this building burns, you're still going to have church. That's one good thing about it. It frees you up from a lot of things. Oh no, we had a hurricane. What happened to our church? Church is fine. They all came through safe. Now let's go down to the meeting house. But I did see a Primitive Baptist building not too long ago. I had to tell y'all, this almost borders on church. I mean, it was beautiful. But anyway, dead candle chandeliers, you know, pretty good. I can't even spell it. In this instance, we're talking about a spiritual house. We're talking about you people. And it says, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, get the next three words, by Jesus Christ. It is only acceptable if it goes through Christ. If your offering does not go through Christ, it's not acceptable. Amen. See, we're unclean. We can't make the right offering. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, nice word, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jesus Christ to you this evening either took away the sin of the world or he didn't. He either obtained redemption or he didn't. You either will stumble over Jesus Christ or he will be your cornerstone. Amen. One of the two. I will not allow you to have it any other way. You say, well, Brother Glenn, I think he was a good man. Good men don't lie. And Jesus said he was the Son of God. Now, if he's not the Son of God, he's the biggest liar ever recorded in this Bible. But I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe he spoke the truth. And I believe he's the Rock of Ages. I do not believe he's a stumbling stone. I do not stumble at Jesus Christ. Where did they stumble? Man, go with me quick. John chapter 6, before I forget this. Where did they stumble? You say, who stumbled over Jesus? Why would anybody stumble over Jesus? I'm going to show you people who stumbled over Jesus, and I'm going to show you we got people in this world today who are stumbling over Jesus Christ. They stumble over what he said. What he said is an offense to them, and what he said is a hurdle to them, and they don't accept it. And they call themselves Christians. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 37. If you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, you'll notice this is Jesus speaking. Here's what he says. All that the Father giveth me shall, I circle the word in my Bible, come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who can come to him? Only those the Father gave him. Are we right on that? That's simple language, isn't it? You know what that means in Greek? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It means the same thing. It only means one thing. That all the Father and everyone that the Father gave him shall come to him. Now you'd have to work and have a PhD and work hard at it to mess that up. That's just plain. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Once saved, always saved. Amen. We have his word on that. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. You ever hear somebody, I don't know what God wants. Well, here it is. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Well, that's plain. That's the Father's will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Who's the people will have this? Those that the Father gave him. It's the only ones we're talking about. And I will raise him up at the last day. We have his word on that. You say, all right, Brother Glenn, you've convinced me. I'm going to be a primitive Baptist. I'm going to join the church tonight. You people believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Everybody's happy. No, verse 41. The Jews then murmured. There's two kinds of people here, murmurers and stumblers, and we're going to get to them both. The murmurers said, the Jews then murmured because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured at that. He's not the bread. Our Moses. He had the bread, manna. No, Jesus said, I am the bread. I'm the bread. That was a type and shadow, but I'm the bread. And the people murmured. They're still murmuring today. They're still murmuring. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they said, no, not unless they're in our denomination. Not unless they've been baptized by our preacher. Not unless they keep all seven sacraments. Say the rosary, do confession. Not unless they go to catechism. Not unless they do their workbook. Not unless they have faith and believe. Not unless they come up and get to the mourner's bench and fall prostrate and accept Christ. No. See, the murmurers are still murmuring. This is not murmuring. This is clear. Amen. This is shouted from the rooftops. That's not. I'm not murmuring this. This is coming right out in the open. But people are still murmuring. Say, I don't know. It's Jesus. He can't be all there to it. Why? Yeah, verse 42, they said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? You know what I wrote in my Bible, if you can see it? A big no with an exclamation point. No, this is not the son of Joseph. That's your problem. Don't look at him as a man. That's God there, and Joseph is not his father. Man, I had to write a big no, this is not the son of Joseph. I brought some material to hand out, but I never got to that message about the King James Bible. If I got to it, this was going to be the first church where I actually had stuff to give you. Because I keep telling other churches, when I preach about it, write me and I'll send you stuff. And I thought, now I'm smart. I'm going to go ahead and pass it out at this church and they won't write me and they'll have it. And then I didn't preach about it. So anyway, I'll leave it with your pastor. In this book, in the new versions, they'll say, in this book, it will say, Mary, it will say, his mother and Joseph took him here. His mother and Joseph. The new versions say, his mother and father. If you don't get the subtlety, stick around afterwards and I'll explain it, but amen. There's a subtlety there.
That's right.
They're trying to demote Jesus Christ. They've taken where it says the holy child Jesus and changed it to holy servant Jesus. Did you know the difference between your child and your servant? If you got servants, I'd like to speak to you about our building project at New Hope. But I don't have a servant, but I can imagine I would know the difference between my servant and my child. Amen. And so they have slowly demoted Christ. And here the stumblers say, and they said, is not this Joseph? Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Verse, let's see how far I can get real quick. Verse 47. Jesus says, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I explained to you the other night that drawing Greek means like drawing a bucket out of a well. That does not mean enticing. That does not mean baiting. That does not mean begging. That means the Father drawing like you pulling a well bucket out of a well. That well bucket is passive in the operation. That well bucket just gets drawn. Well, that's what this means here. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. That's present perfect. You've got it, you had it, you always will. That covers all tenses. Hath everlasting life. You won't lose it. You did not have it and then get it. You've always had it because this was the plan the Father and the Son had from the very beginning. You were never in danger. Isn't that beautiful? You were never in danger. They had you all the time. They had you in the hollow of their hand. All right. Let me give this explanation. Time's running out. I want to make a few illustrations. People say, well, you have to accept Christ. Now, let me make this illustration. Suppose Brother Shannon owes me $5,000. No, make it $20,000. I took care of that. Brother Dewey comes to me and he says, you know, I love my pastor. I really do. And I'm tired of you holding this over his head. And I'm going to write you a check for the $20,000. Brother Shannon hears about it. And he comes up and he says, I don't accept that. I don't accept it. You see what's wrong with that story? He doesn't have to accept it. The money's owed to me, not to him. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it wasn't up to you to accept it. He didn't shed it to you. He shed it for you. Huh? You get that point? That's good, isn't it? You start talking to these other people, you need to make that point with them. They say, well, you've got to accept it. It's not offered to you. You weren't owed the money. The Father was owed the sin debt, and the Son said, I'll pay it. The Father looked down at those of us that owed it, and it would be like looking at Shannon, if he owed me $20,000, I'd have said, brother, I'll take it from the first person who gave it to me, because I don't think the brother's going to come up with it. $20,000 for preachers, a lot of money. Right? I tell you, I can't pay the sin debt. Not for you, not for Shannon, not for Dewey. I can't pay it for myself. If God's waiting for me to pay up, I'm done. I don't have it. And God would be just if he said, Glenn, here's all the sins you did. I want payment for it. And then I'll let you in heaven. That's just. That's fair. And that proves he's God and keeps his word. I won't let anybody into heaven. I cannot pay this sin debt. There'll be no iniquity to this place. I'm glad he won't be here.
Amen.
But he's sad in this sense because I'm iniquity. And I can't pay what I owe. But Jesus said, wait, I can. And I'll pay. And the Father looked at me and said, what's the chances of getting it from Glenn? And the angel said in chorus, don't even think about it. And the Father said to Jesus, I'll accept the payment. Now I can go to heaven because my debt is clear. What kind of God would receive payment from Jesus and then expect it from me? Unbelievable. It's already been paid. It's completely paid. And that's why we believe in salvation by grace. The Bible teaches it. That's been plain language I just read to you. John chapter 8, verse 42. Read a little bit more plain language. Jesus said unto them in John chapter 8, verse 42, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This doctrine is a freedom doctrine. I don't have to bang on doors trying to get everybody into heaven. There are some people that are not going to heaven. Jesus just said, you're of your father, the devil. That's why you don't understand me. That's why you can't hear me. You will do the things that your father wants you to do. You will not only do your lust, you'll do the lust of your father. That's who you belong to. But in John 10, as we read earlier these meetings, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference. When I heard that in the old Baptist, I said, this is the best thing I ever heard. They used to tell me that when, I won't mention his name, but he's very prominent in Florida, and he would do this knocking on doors, and they said when the bus left the churchyard to go to a neighborhood, knock on doors, you could hear a pin drop. But when they came back and the job was done, they were laughing and having fun and wanting to go out to eat. You know why good people get disheartened about knocking on doors? Because it's the wrong thing to do. And you don't have that much success. You go to people, and what do you bring them? Something they don't want. You have to wait until God tenders their heart. And now you've got somebody you can talk to. And Jesus, if he can't do it, you and I sure can't do it. They came to Moses and said, baptize us. We want to be part of this new thing. And Moses said, I'm not baptizing you. Bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. You're not repentant. You're not repentant. Get those thumbs out of your suspenders. You're not repentant. I'm not baptizing people like you. If baptism made you a child of God, why wouldn't Moses baptize you? John, I'm sorry. Moses wouldn't either. No. Right. Thank you. John wouldn't baptize him because it wouldn't do any good. Doesn't do any good for Brother Shannon and I to baptize people. There's a couple big men in here. We can take you down to Broadway, get a couple of those drunks and force them into a van. A brother's got a big van here. We could fit a whole bunch of drunks in there, and we could strong arm them, and we could get them baptized. It won't do a bit of good. It won't do a bit of good. We don't believe in that doctrine. Jesus didn't teach that doctrine. In fact, Jesus went out of his way to show you that there were people he couldn't reach. They don't belong to him. All right. I'm going to give you this illustration too. This is embarrassing. I own a condominium in Winter Garden. We don't live there, but we let Primitive Baptists use it when they want to come for vacation. Free. The Lord's been good to me. I want to share. But it has some things that need repairing, but I don't do them because I'm just not there that much. One of the things that needs repairing is we have smoke detectors, two of them. And those of you that know what I'm talking about, they're hardwired. They're not batteries. They are wired into the electrical system. And when they go off, buddy, they go off. It's not this little beep, beep, beep. You think a fire engine's coming right through your window. It's wham, wham, wham. So, okay, one day I'm in taking a shower, and I hear this thing, wham, wham. My wife is cooking for church in the morning. We stay at the night. She's cooking for church, and she sets the smoke detector off. Well, I come running out with a towel around me. Stop, stop. And there's nothing to punch. There's no little button to shut it off. So I'm whapping at it and whap, and I can't do it. I take this towel off. I told you this is ugly. I take this towel off, and I smack that thing, and it comes off the ceiling, and it hangs there. I'm just hanging there. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. And so I'm thinking, how do I do this? And I took the towel, and of course, by now, she's in stitches over here. Shut off the stove. I can't. Take that bacon off. I can't. You know? She's laughing so hard because I'm standing with no clothes on, whapping away at this thing, you know. So then, I told you the ugly thing. Then I get the bright idea, and I take this towel, and I start doing this to the smoke. It stops. I took away the smoke of the world. As far as that fire alarm, smoke detector, there was no smoke. There was no smoke. Now, I could see it, and I could smell it. But by the time it got up there, there was no smoke. And so the detector went off, stopped ringing. And the bacon is still producing smoke because the woman that God gave me will not shut that thing off because she's on the floor now rolling around in stitches. And it's still producing smoke. But I'm still fanning the thing away. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's still sin in the world. We still sin.
But God, I want you to understand me the right way. Don't misinterpret. God doesn't know it anymore. Not in the way that He knew it before. Because now my sins are filtered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though I'm still producing smoke, my Father doesn't see it. Because Jesus is taking away the sin of the world. Okay? He's still alive.
Amen.
And He's still on the job.
Amen.
And He's still making intercession just like He did for Stephen. He's still making intercession, and He makes it for Glenn, and He makes it for Shannon and all the others, and He's still the only one that's able to keep that smoke from reaching the smoke detector. And so, my Father looks down, and He says, nice bunch at church tonight, isn't there? Because He doesn't see the sins. He doesn't see those of you sitting there wondering, is this brother ever going to shut up? I thought I heard him tell that story before. I'm so tired of being in church. He doesn't see all that. Thank God I don't either. And all he sees is his children in church tonight. Because all the sin that we send up, the Lamb of God takes it away.
Amen.
And there's no sin. And so he looks at us different. Oh, could I read this to you? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll close there. Roman, now I have your attention. Anytime the pastor says he's going to close, everybody perks up. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, that's good news.
Amen.
I tell you, there's going to be a fight. And my enemy's got somebody on his side, and I've got somebody on my side. But the good news is the one on my side is the biggest, baddest kid on the block. If he's for me, who can be against me? That's what I like. And not only is he strong, not only is he able, not only is he mighty, but he's good. What if he was bad? Thank God he's good. I thank God for little things like that. Just thank God he's good. He that spared not his own son. Somebody said, isn't it amazing that God sent his only son? What's amazing to me is that he came. Right? God sent his, saved not his own son, spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's? I circle the word in my Bible, elect. It is God that justifieth. Satan goes to God and says, this man is a sinner. And God looks at God. God the Father looks at God the Son. God the Son said, I paid for him. God the Father said, what are you doing? Are you just coming to work with my son? Are you trying to accuse my son of not being strong enough? Not having made up? Get out of here. What are you doing? Get out of my sight. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect when it's God that justifieth? It's God that paid the fee. It's God that allowed the admittance. God's the one that justified you. And he didn't just say, oh, Father, let's turn the other cheek. Oh, Lord, let's let this one slide. No, no. He said, what's the full bill? I'll pay the full bill. It's paid for. You didn't get off light. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is it even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You could write in your Bibles right there, nobody. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? Oh, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. An army can go in and take a country and conquer it. Then they must leave. To be more than a conqueror, you must go in and take that country and stay there. That is the test of strength. Defeating someone may just be fate or providence, may just be a mistake. But conquering there, staying there and persevering in that land, that's when you become more than a conqueror. My book says we are more than conquerors. We possess this land. This is my Father's world. And I'm one of His children by the grace of Almighty God. Some people have said it's like this, brother. Man, there's a scoreboard at a football game. God's got a team, Satan's got a team, and you're the prize. Some prize. And it's up to you to see which team wins. Let me tell you how I see it. God's got a team and Satan's got a team. On Satan's team is everybody in the Colosseum. All the cheerleaders, all the fans, all the referees, all the scorekeepers. Everybody is on Satan's side because there was not one to help. Satan won the whole game except for the final play, in which Jesus Christ made the final play. And the score on the scoreboard was Jesus wins. There was no number. There was no accounting of statistics because he won it all. That's the way the game was played. Because I wasn't there to help and neither were you. We were dead in trespasses and sins when Jesus made his great play. And when he made his great play on the cross, he won the whole game with one play. And that's the way the scoreboard is. Another way is, God casts a vote for you, Satan casts a vote for you. You have to cast a deciding vote. That'd be fine if heaven was a democracy. It's not. It's a monarchy. It has a king. And the king has all the power. And he voted for you. And that's what's so amazing about grace. May God bless you.